We haven't had a pot blessing or in a gathering for quite a while, so we're just gonna be family here this morning. I don't know the details of this, but as we start in prayer this morning, if these are young men that you know, I apologize, but we've been asked to pray for the families of Bobby Underwood and Brian Alvarez. And I am told that they have been in a car accident this morning, and both of them died in the accident. What's that? At 3 a.m. this morning. So I apologize for the abruptness of this announcement, but we really need to pray for the families. Edie Stelling, who normally is a greeter at the door, was on the way to go see the families and asked that we would pray. So very hard thing to announce first thing, but let's pray for them, and then we'll go on with the service. So, Lord, I thank you for this day. And I thank you, Lord, for your presence. I thank you, Lord, for your love for us. I thank you, Lord, that you are so faithful to those that are grieving the loss of these two men this morning. Lord, we pray for the families of Bobby Underwood and for Brian Alvarez, Lord. And I understand there are children that are left behind. There are grandparents and, Lord, I'm sure many family members and friends. Lord, we lift them up before you this morning and pray, Lord, that you would be the comforter to them. And that through all of this, Lord, that they would come to know you. And that you would know them. Lord, I don't know where these two men stood with you. But Lord, one thing I do know is your love and the expression of it through Jesus Christ on the cross. And I know, Lord, that in their dying breath, if they were crying out for you, that your love and your grace is sufficient for them. So Lord, I bless them. I bless you and your faithfulness and your love. And I bless their families with peace in the name of Jesus. Amen. Sorry to have to start off the day with that. What a week. I'm sorry. Funny stepbrother. I was hoping to start off with a very positive announcement this morning. So we're going to kind of shift gears, not to make light of anything else, but just, you know, being a family and coming together, we've been learning about the Father's love and learning that he is the shepherd. And really what we do is we're coming together as the flock, as the children of God this morning. We're his assembly. We're his gathering. And my prayer this morning, early this morning, it was that we would gather to his voice. None of us are here by chance this morning. The truth of it is we've gathered because he's called us to this place at this time. And his heart in doing so is that we might seek him, and lo, that we might find him, because he's not very far from any one of us. Amen? I wanted to announce this morning, you know, the kitchen, we about a year ago started raising money for the kitchen, and we're pretty fully funded. We're there. It may take a little more, but I think we're ready to start the project, and it's been really hard. We're basically a younger church congregation, and sometimes doing projects like this is a little hard because we're working and we've got young kids and all the stuff going on, and it's really hard to implement sometimes. So I apologize that sometimes it seems like it drags on, but the leaders and myself have been talking about this again and trying to get this project rolling so that we can remodel the kitchen and get back to the family fellowships and sit down around a meal together and love one another and get to know each other. And so this week, we started that, and now my thing is not working here. There it is. And somebody donated two of those brand new this week. We really kind of needed to know what we were going to do with that part of the project so that we could design the rest of it around it. And somebody donated two of these brand new beautiful ovens. So ladies, there'll be plenty of cook service in. And there'll be two huge ovens and all of these burners and all of this stuff. So, yeah, that's a pretty good place to start, don't you think? So stay tuned because now there's some work to be done. And let's move on to the Word of God. I cannot. I can't get away from this verse. Deuteronomy 28:1 says, "And it shall be, if listening, you will listen to the voice of Jehovah your God, taking heed to do all his commandments, which I command you this day, Jehovah your God shall give you to be on high above all the nations of the earth." The promise of this is just incredible. "And if listening, you will listen to the voice of Jehovah your God." And I think about that, and it's like, Lord, I want to hear your voice above all the others. Because how many times our days are just filled with all this noise, and it's coming at us continuously. And it's at us as kids and as adults, and it's just constantly coming at us. And in hearing, in listening, I want to listen to his voice. What's God saying to me in the midst of all the other noise and all the other static that's coming at me? What's his voice say to me? And it says, if you will listen to the voice of Jehovah your God, taking heed to do all his commandments. If we will see his commandments being those landmarks, being those things by which he marks our path, and he has a path for each one of us to lead us to him. It's the good path. It's the place where he leads us to green pastures. It's the place where he leads us to water. It's the place where we respond to his voice. And one of the things that I thought about is that those landmarks, each one of those places that he was pointing out to them, and each one of those commandments, that's where he is. A shepherd isn't a distant ruler over his flock. He's leading them in that place. So if he says, I want you to walk over here to this mountain, he's standing at that mountain beckoning us to come to that place. He's there in those commandments or in those landmarks. It says, and if we will take heed to do all his commandments, if we will build a hedge of thorns, if we will keep them and guard each one of those landmarks as a path for the generations that follow us so that they will see it, that those places will be undisturbed. Susie, you've been in my heart. Thank you for being here this morning. All week long, I should have been at your house starting Monday. Okay? Sorry, everybody. It's just going to get personal in here this morning. I just want to bless you. Wow, that made my day. But the taking heed is to build a hedge of protection, a hedge of thorns around those things to protect them. This is where God is. This is where God is leading. This is the safe place. And if we will do that, it says, Jehovah your God shall give you to be on high above all the nations of the earth. And the picture that he gave me of this was that he sets you to respond to the voice of the shepherd. Yeah, check this out. And I promise I'm not going to whack anybody with it. Well, I was kind of maybe a little premature to say that, huh? Eric? What it's saying is that voice of the shepherd stands there, the shepherd's staff represents his authority. And the sheep that will hear his voice, when the shepherd speaks, the sheep would turn, and what they see is the shepherd's staff. And they would be drawn to the shepherd's staff because the shepherd's staff was that place to protect. The shepherd's staff was the place that was where it was pointing to the water or to the green pastures. It was the shepherd's staff that was the goading and directing them in that safe place, in that place of love and security, that place of rest. And the scripture says that if we will take heed, if we will protect those commandments or those landmarks that he wants us to walk in, that he will basically, he sets us as his staff. So in this community, I believe that as we've walked obedient to what God is calling us to do, he has positioned us within this community as the shepherd's staff. So when he speaks over this community, when they turn to hear his voice, what they see is the church. What they see is us as his staff, meaning we are in his hand. I got this Friday. And all week long, I thought last Sunday that when I finished the message, I knew where we were going this Sunday or possibly the next couple Sundays. And I started off studying that way, and it was headed that way, but nothing really clicked. It's like, Lord, what is going on? Friday morning, I'm down here studying for a while, nothing. I end up just messing with my computer. I mean, I'm not getting anywhere. And Friday afternoon, this comes in. had some time with the kids Friday afternoon for Elizabeth's birthday, and Friday evening I came down here, and the first thing I noticed when I got this out of the box was the feel of it. It looks very smooth, but it's made out of red oak, and what I was surprised is when I grabbed it, the corners are kind of rough. Not rough, it's just the wood. It's the fiber of the wood. And I noticed the feel of it first thing. And I walked around with it, and it's like, wow, this is just, it's weird walking around. And I walked with it this way, and I walked with it this way, and it was like, I started getting familiar with it. What do I like about it? You know what I mean? I could smell the wood. Instantly, it's like, you just smell it. I'm feeling it. I'm looking at it. It's like, yeah, it's got a little crooked part on the end of it. You just start examining this thing, and I'm walking around in here just going, Lord, what is this? And I'm sitting in my office, and I reach over. I'm going to come over here and pray, and I reach over, and I grab this. And the Lord says to me, you're familiar in my hand. And I went, what? And the whole picture of being the shepherd's staff, him loving us enough, and when we will walk in his ways, that we become his staff, so that when he speaks to a community or to someone that doesn't know him, when he beckons by his voice, when they turn, he sees what he was telling you is they see me. He uses me as that staff. And I don't mean this boastful at all, but man, you talk about personal. And God said, you're familiar to my hand. And it was like, I understood what he meant because I had the feel of this. I wouldn't say that I was completely familiar with it yet, but I had touched it and smelled it and looked at it, examined it, and I was seeing, I was thinking about something that I wanted to do with it, and how would I finish it off, and do I want to finish it, or I just want to leave it raw wood. I mean, all these thoughts are just, it's like, I got a new toy. It's like, I just checking this thing out. You know what I mean? And when I grabbed it, I stood up from my chair and I reached over against the wall and I grabbed it, and the Lord spoke to me and said, you're familiar in my hand. And all of a sudden, that part that we had looked at in this verse, when I broke this verse down about being the experienced staff. This was my version of this verse, basically, but I felt the Lord was speaking to us. Existing it shall be, if listening you will listen to the voice which gathers to the shepherd's staff of the Lord your God, fashioning a hedge of thorns to guard against all predators around his landmark, by which he directs you this day, the Lord your God shall present you as an experienced shepherd's staff above the peoples of the earth. And that experienced staff, all of a sudden I realized that if I experience something, I'm familiar with it. The more that I experience this staff, the more that I've walked around in here praying and just getting, just what does this represent? I realize it's just a piece of wood, but there's a spiritual representation here according to the Word of God. And so I've just walked around with it and just feeling it in my hand and smelling it and knowing that if I turn it certain ways, it just doesn't feel the same. And I know that if I reach out there to smack somebody with it right now, it hooks me right here. It reminds me, nah. I mean, I just walked around playing with this thing in the sanctuary. And I realized when the Lord spoke that to me, that he shall present you as an experienced shepherd's staff. It's experience to him. That's what he spoke to me. Experienced as in, I will present you as a familiar staff to me. Wow. That's pretty cool. The shepherd knows us. I want to be familiar in his hand. You know what I mean? I want to know what that means. So I don't know if these slides are in the right order, but we're just going to kind of, I thought about this, the relationship. No, I don't even want to go there right now. We're going to skip some of this. These are things we looked at last week. This is what was on my heart all week long was this. I had a conversation with Lee Eddie, I think it was last Saturday night. And I mentioned something about the shepherd. You know, the worst thing you can do really is call another pastor on Saturday night. And it's the first thing he said, really, you're going to call me on a Saturday night. And I started laughing at him. And I said, I just wanted to talk to you just for a minute. Sorry to bother you. And I started telling him a little bit before we hung up. I said, the Lord's showing me some really cool things about the shepherd. And later this week, let's talk. And he said, that's really cool. He goes, one of the things that I realized this week, God took him to the 23rd Psalm. And it says, Jehovah is my shepherd. I shall not lack, or I shall not want, is what the King James said. And he said, if someone has lack in their life, they don't know the shepherd. And I went, what? Well, that's just kind of a weird perspective. And we both laughed. and got off the phone. But I haven't been able to get past that. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. And if I see myself as having lack, this word means diminished. It means to be in need. If I really know him as shepherd, I shall not lack. The areas in my life that I feel like I'm lacking in is the areas that I don't know him as my shepherd. So I started thinking about it. I went back to some of the other websites I've been using for word studies and some of the things about the Hebrew language we've been looking at. And it said diminished. And they had translated that word, Jehovah is my shepherd, I shall not be diminished or have diminished. Okay? So it means to be lacking in any way or to have a need. And I started looking at some other scriptures, and the first thing that I came to was this conversation in Genesis 18. And in this conversation, let me just show you why I ended up there, and then we'll come back. This conversation with Abraham and the Lord, he shows up in Genesis 18, and they're on their way. He's on his way to Sodom and Gomorrah. And when he shows up, Abraham asks if he can make him a meal, the angels of the Lord, and Jehovah is there. It would be called a theophany. Okay, they call it an angel of the Lord, but this would be a pre-incarnate Christ. The Lord shows up with two of his angels, shows up on the scene, and Abraham recognizes something's different, and he says, will you share a meal with me? Can I prepare a meal? And they said, yeah, do as you want. So he runs around, he has Sarah bake cakes, he runs around, he gets all this meal, and they sit down and have this meal, and the Lord, and they go on to speak to him about Sarah's gonna have a child, and this is when Sarah laughs. Abraham's already laughed about the whole thing, and God's dealt with him, but Sarah laughs this time. And at the end of it, you know, it says that she denies laughing. I didn't laugh. And they said, yes, you did. We know you did. And then this takes place. Okay. When I get to the word diminished, I'll show you why I ended up here. But it was just God's way of getting me to this scripture, I believe. Verse 16, it says, and the men rose up from there and looked on the face of Sodom. And Abraham was going with them to send them away. And Jehovah said, shall I hide from Abraham that which I am doing? And Abraham shall become a great and powerful nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I have known him, so that whatever he may command his sons and his house after him, even they may keep the way of Jehovah to do righteousness and justice, to the intent that Jehovah may bring on Abraham that which he has spoken of him. It says, for I have known him. Anybody in here desire to know the will of God for anything? It doesn't matter. It could be just a simple decision. It could be something, maybe you got a big deal going on in your life right now. But how many of us would just like, I just want to know the will of God. And you hear it all the time. I just want to know the will of God. I just want to know the will of the Father. So I gather I'm not alone in that, right? Yeah, there's some honesty right there. I do want to know, but do I really want to know? That's fair. Well, this is what got me. He says, Jehovah says, shall I hide from Abraham that which I am doing? And then he makes this statement about Abraham. And he says, and Abraham shall become a great and powerful nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I have known him. And that word known is the word yada. Anybody ever heard that somebody will be talking and they'll go yada, yada, yada? Basically what they're saying is, I know, I know, I know. Okay? That's what it means. That's where it comes from. I think I'll put this thing down now for a second. This word yada, you get back into the Hebrew part of it, and the pictures of the ancient Hebrew symbols of this were the door of a tent and an eye. Okay? And what it means is it's that when you examine something, your eye goes to and fro. You examine it the same way that I examine that shepherd's staff. You examine it and you look at it. Okay? And the tent door, meaning that you were going in and the coming out. Okay? The going forth and back and forth, it was the door representing that swinging door. It's that back and forth through the door and the eye, meaning as it goes back and forth, and it says that the eye is just searching to and fro. Those kind of things. That's what it's talking about. To examine intently is to look it over well. Okay? That's what it means. The word yada, in the Hebrew, it means an intimate knowledge. It means that you have examined back and forth. You have looked at it. In the Hebrew language, when it says in Genesis 4, and it says that Adam knew Eve, it speaks of the marital relationship between the husband and wife. It's yada. Adam, yada, Eve. He knew her. It means to know well, to know intimately, meaning that Adam, he knew her. He had examined her. They knew one another intimately in it. And yes, it goes back to that consummation relationship. Okay? But it's to know well. This is what he's saying about Abram right here. For I have known him. I know him. And I started thinking about that. Some of the other words that jumped out at me in this, it says, for I have known him so that whatever he may command his sons. Same word that we talked about in that Deuteronomy 28:1. It's that he may direct his sons. That is the directives of God. It's those landmarks. He says, so that whatever he may command or direct his sons and his house after him, even they may keep that hedge of thorns around it, that they may keep the way of Jehovah to do righteousness and justice to the intent that Jehovah may bring on Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Verse 20 says, and Jehovah said, the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is exceedingly heavy. I will go down and see if they will have it all done according to the cry coming to me. And if not, I will know. And the men faced around from there and went towards Sodom. And Abraham was still standing before Jehovah. So this whole, I mean, anybody ever wondered about this text? It's like, why are they having this conversation? So you picture the three of them standing there, and Jesus, and the Lord questions, shall I cover Abraham from what I'm about to do? And he goes on to say, but I know him. And I started wondering, how did he know him? What does he mean when he says, I know him? And all of a sudden I started realizing that he knew him when Abram was obedient, when the Lord spoke and said, Abram, I want you to leave all of this stuff. I want you to leave your father's land, and I want you to come to the land of Canaan, because I'm going to give you this land. All the way back to Genesis 12, when you start seeing the whole story of Abram start taking place. Every time that Abram was obedient, the Lord knew him. And I started seeing that when we will walk in that path, when the Lord says, this is my commandment, I want you to walk here, he's there. And when I come there in obedience, I'm presenting myself to him. He's there. He's examining me. He's seeing me. I started seeing a flock. I know you can stand, say you've got 200 sheep. They're all scattered about grazing around. And when you speak, there are those that are going to respond and will come close around you. You're going to know the ones that are close to you better than you're going to know the ones that are far off. Right? You're going to know them intimately. You're going to know the ones that like to be held. You're going to know them you're going to know them more intimately. You put hands on those. I can't touch the one that's way off. The closer they are to me, the better I'm going to know them. I know each of my children in an intimate way. There's specific, unique things about each one of their children. Dan, are each one of your daughters, each one of them, and your son, not to exclude him or anything. Each one of them are different, correct? Each one of them, there is a certain way that you know them. There are certain things they like. There are certain things they do. There are unique traits to each one of your children. And as a parent, you know them. Why? Because you've examined them. Because you've spent time with them. When we walk in obedience and we get in, and I hate even using that word, but when we will respond to what God is telling us to do, we are in essence presenting ourselves to him. We're passing by him that he would know us intimately. And if he knows me intimately in the process of that, I will know him. I was talking to Steph about this early this morning. I know Katie. Katie will sit down next to me and just kind of lay in my lap. Most of the time, she's very ornery when she's doing it. But she will lay in my lap, and she will, last night, she had a hold of the skin on my elbow, and she's just pinching me and just pulling it. And she's lying there with this sweet little look on her face like everything's fine. And she's just messing with me the whole time. It's just her. But I've had her just lay in my lap and pick at me like that before. And what I kept seeing is, the Lord kept reminding me, I know Katie by her hair. Sounds funny, but I know Katie by her hair. when she'll lay there on my lap and just talk, whether she's picking at me or whatever, and you just kind of take your fingers and just run it through her hair, or you reach up there and you grab a handful and say, knock it off. Okay, all in playing. But there are times when I just, like, she just picks at me and picks at me and picks at me, and it's just joking, and you just reach up there and you just kind of tug on her hair a little bit, right? But the Lord showed me, I know Katie by her hair. If you cover my eyes, stick me in a room, and Katie walked in and you had 50 people there, and all I had to do, I had to pick Katie out of the crowd being blindfolded just by the feeling of the hair, I would know her. I would know my daughter by her hair. And you know what the really cool thing is? She knows me by my touch because I've felt her hair. You see that? If I will come by and allow the Lord to examine me when I walk where He says, I'm right here. When I will beckon to His voice that says, Mike, I'm right here. Come over here. I want to spend time with you. When I will come over there and allow Him to examine me, I will know Him in that place. Yes, He knows me, but I will know Him. Does that make sense? All of a sudden I start seeing, this is different than I've ever seen this before, Lord. I want the Lord to know me. I don't want, we take it for granted and say, well, the Lord knows everything. Yes, He does. He does. You're not hiding anything from Him. He does know you. But what He desires is that you know Him intimately. And for you to know Him intimately, He's got to know you intimately. Meaning you got to walk where He's telling you to walk. You got to pass by Him so that His eyes can go back and forth, so He can touch your hair, so He can hold you, so that there is that intimacy and the different things that He would know about me that are different than they are about Joel. What are the things that are unique? Yes, we're both sheep, but we are both unique. I want to be known of the Father. How about you, Joel? Jacob put on a false identity just to get a blessing from his father. Everybody hear what she said? The Jacob and Esau. Everybody wants to know the Father. Amen. Everybody wants to be blessed to the Father. We want to know that He's speaking good things about us, right? Jacob was known as a heel grabber. His father named him based on his actions. He came out of the womb grasping at the heel of his brother Esau. And that's what Jacob means, heel grabber. His father spoke identity based on what he was doing. He deceived his father. He put on a false identity. Why? Because the father was losing his sight. Isaac's losing his sight. But he knew his sons. And his mom tells him, we'll put this fur on you so that when your father touches you, and we're going to make you smell because you got to smell like you came in out of the field. And they deceived the father. He put on an identity that he was not looking for a blessing from his father. You know when it all changed? When he was intimate with the Lord. And he wrestled with the Lord all night long in Genesis 32. He wrestled with Him all night long. Wrestled with Him. Anybody ever wrestle somebody and not know them intimately? I mean, you definitely know where their strengths and their weaknesses are. Right? He wrestled with the Lord all night long. And when the day was breaking, the Lord said, let go of me for the day comes. He said, I will not let you go till you bless me. He said, what's your name? He said, heel grabber. Not anymore. You're the one who's prevailed with God. Why? Because he knew God intimately and God knew him intimately. Unless we go to him, we set back a lot of times and we pray in our mind and we really kind of think that, well, God knows my thoughts, so I don't have to pray out loud. Oh, yes, you do. You need to speak it out. You need to have that conversation with him because he cares about your feelings. He cares about your emotions and your thoughts and all these things. And he wants to have a conversation with us. He knows Abraham, because Abraham built an altar to him in Genesis 12. I think it's still in 12. Abraham comes into the land, and it's there that he begins to call on the name of the Lord. He builds an altar, and he calls on the name of the Lord. And what that means is, if you look at these altars right here, an altar is nothing but a table. It was a table that they made, and to call on the name of the Lord means I'm building this altar, I'm building this place of communion, this place of conversation, this place of sharing a meal. I'm preparing this And now I'm inviting you, Lord, to come and be here with me. God knew him because Abraham had called on him. He knew him because he built that altar, and Abram's heart's desire was to commune with the Father. He knew him because when he sent his priest in Genesis 14, when Melchizedek comes to him and he makes the proclamation, God is the owner. He is the creator of heaven and earth. And he knew Abram because Abram responded by faith with the tithe. It wasn't about the money. It wasn't about the tithe. It was about I'm walking where God has called me to walk by faith. And in that, the Lord knew him. Do we get that perspective? All of a sudden I realize when we come together like this to worship, when we come together right here, it should be with the heart to present ourselves to the Good Shepherd. To give him that opportunity when we will walk in his ways, when we will come together and gather in his name. It says, where two or more are gathered together in my name, there I will be also. When we come together in the name of Jesus, it should be present ourselves to the shepherd. And I don't know about you, but I want to be right around his feet. I want to get as close as I can to him. I want to feel the hem of his garment like that woman who with everything in her reached out to touch the hem of his garment that she might be healed. I want to be that one that just wants to just, I trust him so much. I want to stretch out. I want to do everything I can without going over the top of all of you in order to get to him. I don't want to let anything stop me from that. Why? Because I want him to know me. I want him to know me. I want to know him, but I need him to know me. I need him to examine my heart. I need him to point out the things in my heart that are keeping me from him. What are the areas of unbelief? What are the areas of mistrust? What are the things that are stopping me from knowing him? I'm not going to know until I get close to him. I'm going to have to trust him. I'm going to have to draw close to him, meaning I'm walking in those commandments. I want to bring my tithe knowing that it's not about the money. I want to bring it because it's in obedience. And I know that's where he is. He's in the me bringing the tithe. He's there. And if I will bring it, he will see my heart towards him in it. And he will know me. And if he knows me, then I will know him. Does this make sense? This is like different. This isn't that we have to bring our tithe. This is I want to bring my tithe. Because in the bringing of the tithe and the obedience to the word, I will know him and he will know me. There will be an intimacy that comes from that. I want to know when he said that about Abraham, he says, I know Abraham. I know him. I have known him so that whatever he may command his sons and his house after him, even they may keep the way of Jehovah to do righteousness and justice to the intent that Jehovah may bring on Abraham that which he has spoken of him. I want the Lord to say, I know Mike. Or whatever he calls me. He's like my mother, he calls me Michael. Whatever it is, I want to know what he calls me. Man, to hear him say the other day, you're familiar in my hand means that he's used me. Means that I've been in his hand before. I'm familiar more than just one time. It was that he has held me in his hand and he knows me. This conversation keeps on. Jehovah said, the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is exceedingly heavy. I will go down and see if they have it all done according to the cry coming to me. And if not, I will know. He's hearing a cry, and these words are different. And I didn't go huge into the word study. All I can tell you is they are different. And then when it says, according to the cry coming to me, that one's more like a yell. That one, there is something. I think we get this misperception in some sense that, you know, God's just everywhere and it's okay. But over and over and over again, it talks about the Lord coming to a place. And are we acting in a way that draws his attention? And he says in this, he says, I will go down and see if they have it all done according to the cry coming to me. He's hearing the yells. He's hearing the cry. Maybe in the midst of all their sin and all these things, they're crying out. I wish God would just come and fix this mess. Anybody ever prayed that before? I wish God would just come and fix this mess. I wish God would just do this. I wish God would just step down and just do away with all my enemies. I don't know about you, but that one sounds pretty pleasant sometimes. I wish God, and I'm yelling, and I'm doing all of these things, and he says, I'm hearing this cry, and now I'm going to go down, and I'm going to know them. I'm going to see if they really mean what they're saying. Do they really mean it? And next thing you know, he's on the scene, and he says, I will go down and see if they have at all done according to the cry coming to me. And if not, I will know. He's going to go down and examine the heart. I will know. I will yada. I will know intimately if what's coming out of their mouth and what I'm hearing from a distance, I'm going to come right down in their midst and I'm going to know if they really mean what they're saying. And the men faced around from there and went towards Sodom, and Abraham was still standing before Jehovah. And Abraham drew near and said, "Is it so? Will you cut off the righteous with the wicked?" This comes from Abraham knowing God. And because God knows him, and because he knows the Lord, he can have this conversation. He knows, "Is it so? Will you cut off the righteous with the wicked?" He knows that God won't do that. But because he knows him intimately, he is open and has this freedom to have this conversation with the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, "Is it so? Will you cut off the righteous with the wicked? Perhaps there are 50 righteous within the city. Is it so you will cut off and will not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous ones that are within it? Far be it from you to act in this way, to put to death the righteous with the wicked. Far be it from you. The judge of all the earth, shall he not do right?" Think about that. The judge of all the earth. Do you believe that God is the righteous judge? Do you believe that he is going to judge every man, that he's going to judge the earth? Do you believe that he is that righteous judge, and will he not do right? Jehovah said, "If I find 50 righteous within the city in Sodom, then I will spare all the place because of them." And Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I pray, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, and I am dust and ash." Remember and recognize, Abraham stays in a very humble place. His heart is very humble before the Lord, and that's why he's having this conversation. But he knows him, and he trusts him, and he begins to question, "Aren't you the judge of the earth? Will you not do right? It's not so. The God who would destroy the righteous with the unrighteous isn't the God that I know," is what he's saying. And his heart remains humble, and he says, "I am dust and ash." And it says, "Perhaps there be lacking," which is the word that led me to this whole text. There's that same word that talked about in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. It says, "Perhaps there will be lacking 5 from the 50 righteous. Will you destroy the city for the 5? And he said, "If I find 45 there, I will not destroy." And he continued still to speak to him and said, "Perhaps 40 will be found there." And he said, "I will not do it because of the 40. And he said, "Please do not, my Lord, be angry that I may speak. Perhaps 30 will be found there." And he said, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." And he said, "Behold, I pray, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Perhaps 20 will be found there." And he said, "I will not destroy because of the 20. And he said, "I pray, let not my Lord be angry that I may speak only this time. Perhaps 10 will be found there." And he said, "I will not destroy because of the 10. And when Jehovah had left off speaking to Abraham, he was finished, and Abraham returned to his place. Through this conversation, he knew that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he goes through this conversation with the Lord, and he comes to this place. He's expressed all of his concern about it. He's expressed, and he's got to know, "Lord, if there's righteous there, you're perfect in this, right? You're not going to destroy the righteous with the wicked." And when he comes to that place, the Lord's done talking to him, and he says, "I've already told you, if there's 10 there, I won't destroy them." And we know the rest of the story. This is when Lot gets taken out of the city, and the wife turns back, and she turns into a pillar of salt and all the things. But this whole thing this morning is about knowing him. And if we haven't walked in his ways, if we refuse to be obedient, you never come by a place close to him, because it's there in those commandments and those landmarks that lead us on this path. That's where he is. So if we want to know the will of God, we have to be willing to walk that path that leads by him. Amen? It's the whole purpose of it. Why would we gather together on Sunday morning to worship? Why? Because as the assembly, as those that know that they are called of God, I'm here to present myself to the Lord. Lord, examine my heart. Lord, I want to know you. And as you examine my heart, I will know you more. When you touch my hair, I will know your touch. You see how that works? I know Katie by her hair. She knows me by my touch. I want the Lord to examine me. I want him to see my heart because I want to know him. Amen. Where's it at? There's a verse in this that confirms it. Genesis 16 is Haggai or Hagar. Oh man, I lost it. Which one is it? Hagar, sorry. Haggai's the prophet. Hagar. Sarah has sent Hagar in to be with Abraham. And she's pregnant. And Sarah begins to be mean to her and begins to be heavy-handed and despise her and resent her when Sarah did this. Okay? Sarah did all this, and all of a sudden, you ever wanted something and then you get it and then you hate it? Okay? This is what Sarah's going through. And Hagar, in the midst of this, because Hagar's being mean, Sarah is being mean, so Hagar takes off. And she's hiding. And the angel of Jehovah found her by a well of water in the wilderness, by the well in the way of Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's slave girl, where did you come from and where do you go? And she said, I am fleeing from the face of my mistress, Sarai. And the Lord and the angel of Jehovah said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. And the angel of Jehovah said to her, I will exceedingly multiply your seed so that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of Jehovah said to her, behold, you are with child and shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because Jehovah has listened to your affliction. And he shall be a wild ass of a man, his hand against all and the hand of everyone against him, and he shall live before all his brothers. And she called the name of Jehovah, the one speaking to her, you, a God of vision. For she said, even here I have looked after the one seeing me. Did you hear that? I am the one, for she said, even here I have looked after the one seeing me. Meaning, if I will pass before him where he's seeing me, I will know him. And that's the hope that she has. The rest of it is all in her obedience to going back to Sarai and submitting under Sarai's hand. And if she'll do that, all these things are going to come to pass. The Lord is saying, I'm the one that sees all of it. And she says, ah, now I've looked upon the one that is seeing me. If we will pass before him and know him. Verse 14 says, on account of this, the well was called the well of the living one seeing me. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. 1 John 2:3-6 says, and by this we know that we have known him if we keep his commands. The one saying, I have known him, and not keeping his commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that one. But whoever keeps his word, truly in this one the love of God has been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one claiming to rest in him ought so to walk himself as that one walked. That verse 3, and by this we know that we have known him if we keep his commandments. In a Hebrew perspective, says, and by this we may be sure that we have intimate relationship with him if we preserve his directions. If I will walk in his commands, that's where he is. And I will know him because I've walked in that path. I've presented myself to him. And because he's seeing me, I'm now seeing him. The one saying, I have known him, and not keeping his commands is a liar. The one that says that I know him and hasn't walked where God is a liar. You can't know him and his heart unless you walk where he is. Amen? Does anybody think that this is a crazy perspective like I did? I saw this different than I ever have. That's why I wanted to worship at the end of the service this morning, because I want to have the right heart in doing it. I want to know that this isn't about me just doing my due service. I want to know that bringing the tithe isn't just me doing my due service and doing it because that's what God says I have to do. I want to know in my heart that when I bring the tithe, when I will bring it and present it to him the way that Scripture points out, it is me passing before him that he might examine my heart. And if I will trust him to look at my heart, he will show me his. I want to feel him push me around, shove me around, and goad me around. I want to feel him direct me because I want to know his touch. I want to know that when I'm feeling the Lord push me around with his shepherd staff, I want to feel and know that when I'm feeling that, I'm going to know his gentle touch behind that staff. I want to know him. Amen. I want to know what it's like when he hooks my shoulder with this and chastises me and pulls me back around where I'm supposed to be. I want to feel the love that's in his chastisement. Amen. I want to know when I'm not listening and I'm not knowing him and all that thing, I find rest in the fact that I know he will chastise me in order to bring me back to that place. And after I've been chastised, I bet I know the goading a little better than I did. Because now I'll pay attention to it. Does it make sense? I want to know the heart of the Father. So this morning, if the worship team will come, as we worship this morning, God confirmed three ways this week. I'm going to set this up here in the front. And the Lord, three different ways this week confirmed that we were to bring the offering this morning, to bring our tithes this morning. And I didn't really understand it until Friday night what he was saying. Because now I see that the bringing of the tithe is for me, that he's standing here, and if I will come and present the tithe, that's where he is, and he will examine me, and he will know me, and I will know him. So this morning, however, it doesn't have to be at the beginning. Whenever you want to bring yourself before him this morning, let it be represented by the bringing of the tithe. This morning, as the music and the songs, the things that you would sing out, know that he is standing right here. And are you going to stand and present yourself to him this morning and say, here I am, good shepherd, that he might examine my heart, because in him examining my heart as I sing to him, I will also know his heart. Amen. Let's present ourselves to the Lord this morning. Let's bring him the praise that he's worthy, because he is the good shepherd. Will you stand with me this morning? There's joy found in knowing that he is good and he is faithful and he is kind and the love that he has for us. Amen. I pray for you. Ooh.